name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Amen. So this parable is pretty straightforward. And we have the added advantage of Jesus actually explains the parable in the text. We've got a sower who seems to be very indiscriminate and profligate in how he's distributing the seeds. I mean, the seeds are going all over the place. We have the seed. And then we have soils. Right? In many ways, it's a story about four different kinds of soil. You've got hard-packed soil, soil that's on a path. This is soil that there's no room for anything to enter in because it's been trampled down. And right, so it's, you know, maybe good soil, but it's so hard that it's not receptive and open to anything. So when the seed falls on it, the seed gets trampled or the birds of the air come and eat it. You've got soil that is in rocky ground, and so that seeds are able to be sown, and they initially take root, but there's no place for the root to, and it grows, but there's no place for the roots to grow and develop, and provide the kind of stability that the plant needs, and to provide a kind of depth in the soil where that would be able to get water and nutrients, so that when trouble or hardship or the hot sun, you know, when there's any kind of stress to the plant, it dies and withers because it doesn't have the root structure it needs, right? So that's rocky soil. Then you've got other soil, I mean, where the plant is able to thrive and flourish, but there's so many other things going on too at the same time at the same plant. There's so many other competing plants and weeds and thorns that the plant gets, you know, kind of, it can't thrive. And then you've got good soil, where, you know, it's, I did a lot of research this week on soil, and I learned that good soil is a mixture of clay and organic matter and mineral content, right? That it has worms in it, earthworms, lots of earthworms, and little white fungal stuff that grows and develops. That's a sign. I thought about showing you all a video about what constitutes good soil by this very energetic man, and decided against it. But another day. But the point is, so it's like, okay, there are four different, these are actually four different ways of receiving something new. And they're four different postures, right? They're four different ways of interacting with the world. And I was thinking, where have I done this before? Where does this apply? And I was thinking, what occurred to me is that, my relationship with the piano, my relationship with piano lessons, my grandmother was a piano teacher. And so when I was 5 years old, my grandmother wanted to teach me to learn to play the piano, and my parents thought it was a good idea. And they said, hey, do you want to learn to play the piano? I was like, yeah, that sounds great. And, you know, I thought that would be very cool. And so I started playing the piano, and it was fun to sit down with my grandma and do the little things. But then, you know, there was this expectation throughout the week that you would actually have to sit down and practice the piano, which just didn't appeal to me in the same way that the idea of playing the piano did, and I'd never made the connection between the two. And, you know, my piano playing initially flourished, and then it just kind of wilted under the, you know, the trouble and persecution of piano lessons. So in that instance, I was like rocky soil, right? And then after that experience, I wasn't, and my parents in their good wisdom decided not to force it upon me at that point. So they let it slide. And then after that point, you know, occasionally my grandmother would ask, she's like, hey, do you want to learn how to play piano? And I'm like 8 or 9 years old. And I was like, no, I don't, right? Not really interested, thank you. So I was like the hard-packed soil. There was no openness, right? There was no receptivity to learning to play. Then when I was about 10 or 11, for some reason, you know, the suggestion was made, and I was like, yeah. And so I was receptive, and I was open, and I loved practicing. I actually practiced and put the effort into it. And what grew and developed was this sense I discovered the capacity to make music. And I discovered the capacity to express myself with music, right? And it fed my soul. Like, it was such a good thing. And like, it was this period of time where, like, the being able to discover music, I mean, the piano and the lessons were only one, it was a means of discovering this deeper, kind of richer way of being. The capacity of being a musical person in this world and making music. And it flourished, right? And for that season in my life, I was good soil. And then, you know, I turned 15 and 16 and got busy and interested in other things and, you know, didn't want to practice as much, and this good soil got crowded out by thorns and weeds and other things, and I stopped playing the piano. And to this day, I mean, occasionally I'll sit down and I can still play things that I remembered from back in the day, but I haven't put the effort to keep going. Despite the fact that I love music, right? And so it's this curious thing that there is a way of being out there that I know is really good, and yet I haven't pursued it. I pursued other things, though, that do offer satisfaction and do offer the same kind of thing. And I, you know, as I was thinking about it, that is true of anything, any way of posturing ourselves towards something that's good. Soccer or hockey, it could be related to sports. Right? You can be hard-packed and closed off and like, yeah, it's a hockey, no thank you, not gonna learn. I don't know if that's possible for a Canadian. it is possible for an American, but I don't know if that's possible for a Canadian. But it's the same thing. It's not so much about the stick and the ice, but it's the discovery that happens when you're on the ice and you're in the groove and you're flowing and you're doing what you do, and there's that sense of being in your body. And the joy that comes from having your body function well and being able to use a talent, right? You've stepped into kind of a deeper way of being with hockey. I think cooking could be something like that, right? That the discovery of this creative, that the actual act of chopping up vegetables and sauteing them and, you know, doing and adding this and adding that, it's the creative act that happens. That you take this basic set of ingredients and you create something and it's good. And then you share it with other people and you bring joy to those people. You know, it could be mechanics, like, I mean, putting things together and taking things apart. I mean, there are guys who used to spend, like, love to work on cars, you know, and that's not my skill set, not my forte, but there's something about seeing how things work together and how things fit and being able to fix things and correct things that actually brings about a sense of deep joy and deep satisfaction. It could be gardening, right? In tune with what our metaphor is today. There are these things in our lives that we orient ourselves towards, that we posture ourselves towards and are open to and create space for, so that we become the soil where they can grow, and we have this experience of something meaningful, of something deep, of something rich, of something satisfying in our lives. Christian theology has always held that those are gifts of God. That in some sense, those are a taste of the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's that moment when you step in and there's a sense of the fullness within yourself of discovering the best of who you are in that moment in a way that is a blessing, both to you and to others in the world. That's a taste of the kingdom of God. And that's what this parable is about. But Jesus is saying, you know, at some level, it's like, how are you going to posture yourself towards the kingdom of God? How will you be open to it, right? Is there receptivity? And maybe not. Like, maybe you're like that hard-packed soil that is like, you know what? I know what I know, and I'm not open to knowing anything else, right? No, thank you. I don't need any of that. Is there a receptivity that's open, but there's not any sense where root is able to grow and develop? Right? Are there cares and concerns that are kind of drowning it out, or is there an openness? What's curious to me in this parable is the character of the sower. A good gardener, a good farmer, is not going to do what this sower did. Like, this sower is scattering seed all over. Like, a good sower knows, no, I'm not going to throw seed on the path. I'm not going to go in that patch of soil because it's full of rocks. I'm not going to go over there because it's a bunch of weeds and I'm not going to weed. But I'm going to plant over here. So I'm going to take my seed and I'm going to plant over here, which seems to be judicious and prudent and, you know, wise on the part of the sower. The sower in this parable is not like any of those things. Right, there's not a judicious prudence on the part of this sower. The sower is casting it out all over. No matter what the soil,
Right? No matter what the receptivity, the sower is like, no, there is something good here. And it's casting it all over.
I was on a bike ride last night and went up towards Belcarra and Annamore, and coming back, and there was a mother bear and a baby, two baby cubs on the road because somebody had thrown food on the road, and so they were sitting there and traffic was getting by, and they briefly went away, so I busted by as fast as I could on my bike before the bear came back, and I sat there and watched them for a while. And then I went down to the beach on the Shoreline Park there on the north side of the Bird Inlet and just sat there towards the end. It was about an hour before. It's a beautiful summer evening. It's about an hour before sunset. You know, people had been having kind of a picnic out there. There'd been this feast, these various feasts that people had been having out there. And people were swimming in the sunshine. There's the sound of the lapping of the waves against the shore. And there were three girls who were flying kites with two dads, right? And these kites had streamers. And there was enough of a breeze that, you know, these kites looked lovely. And these girls were having a great time flying these kites. And I sat there and I'm thinking, what does the parable of the sower have to do with a brilliant summer evening where little girls are flying kites? And initially I'm like, yeah, I don't know if it has anything to do with little girls flying kites. And then I thought about it, it has everything to do with little girls flying kites on a brilliant summer evening. But it was a taste of the kingdom of God. There had been this banquet and people had been filled. And the conversations around me were filled with kind of joy, and there was a nice calm, and people were having a good time. They were at ease. There was a kindness in their interactions. You know, the parents were out there with their kids. Their kids were enjoying just the moment. There was a sense of like, oh, there is a goodness in this moment. And there was part of me that was like, can that really be what, like, it felt too big at some level to say that this is what this would be the kingdom of God. Like, and I thought, why not? That's the language that the church has always used. That the kingdom of God is like a banquet where people have eaten. That the kingdom of God is a place of joy and peace, of hope and love, of kindness, of gentleness. That the goodness of God, why isn't it that the goodness of God would be there being poured out in through the sunshine, through the beauty of this evening, through the feel of the wind upon us? Is that too impossible to believe? Like, am I going to be soil that's going to be postured in a way that's open to the goodness of God in that moment? And I thought, oh, okay, yes, I will be. And then this morning I was thinking this Mary Oliver poem, The Summer Day. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean. The one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous, complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down into the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day long. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? I submit to you that Mary Oliver is talking about the same thing Jesus was talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And how do you orient yourself towards the kingdom of God?
What is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Amen.